Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stones rolled away from the tomb. But when they went and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, while they were perplexed by this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling what had happened.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If I could have a volunteer, please, to read 12 through 26. We began in verse 12 this morning. Wonderful passage. If you ever need a pick-me-up, if you're ever feeling down, remind yourself of 1 Corinthians 15. What a rich chapter it is. What it tells of our future in Christ, what the benefit of his resurrection was. And these are promises that we can hold on to. Even from Luke 24, some of the people that knew Jesus walked on water knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead and was still with them. They doubted. They doubted that Jesus might be resurrected like he said. And even here, you see, it was still a problem. 30-something years later, Paul is dealing with the same doubts in the Corinth church. And we find this amazing. But have we ever sensed a little doubt in us? Have you ever sensed a little doubt? Well, let us take heart again from the scriptures this morning. Paul says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Look at it, the contrast. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Jesus was fully man. Orthodox theology calls for Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. And Paul says, listen, you don't need another proof text. You don't need another illustration. God does not need the evidence to us that there is a resurrection. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection, the life. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul's saying, what I've been doing with my life is useless. What I'm doing up here this morning is useless if Christ has not been raised. And here we do seem to find it amazing that there could be so much doubt about the resurrection, but the Greek had a little bit of culture to get over. This idea of the bodily resurrection was foreign to them. And of course, many of you have studied philosophy, you have to take one class in college. I don't know if you've missed a lot of those days or not, but if you didn't, then you might have come across that the Greeks, you know, they thought all matter was sin. That table was sin, that chair was sin, you know, these bodies were sin. So no, they couldn't be resurrected. The spirit was apart from the flesh. And so to them, it was a little bit more difficult for them to say, wow, this flesh will be resurrected? And that's what Paul was preaching. Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he has been raised. He says, look, we're false witnesses if this is not true. And the Bible says, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Christ, in the early church, they tried to describe what Jesus went through. It was an odd thing even for a lot of people to talk about. How could God come to the earth and allow himself to go to a cross and have nails driven in his hand by sinful man. And Jesus being the creator of the universe. But this was a necessary thing. There was no other way. Jesus said, Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass. There was no other way. It is that way. It was foreordained that way. And it could not have been any other way. Now, oftentimes I find that baffling. How a God, Jesus, created a universe with words. Every star. The stars, their latest estimate is that there's as many stars as granules of sand on every beach of the world. They're kind of in the same ballpark. So if you went to go just start in Galveston and start counting the granules, 1, 2, you get the idea? It's going to take you a while to do that, just in Galveston. A God who created that, created black holes, created a sun for us that you could fit a million Earths in, and then a star that you could fit a million suns in, and our DNA that stretches from here to the moon, just one piece of it. That God comes to die for us. What a mystery. And to my mind, wow. But who's a counselor of God where he can stand up? Job thought he was going to ask God a couple questions, and God said, let's just start with the foundation of the earth. Where were you? Job said, I've had enough. That's what I'd be too. If you're one of those people that say, when I get to heaven, I got a couple questions for God, you better stop that. Because that's not going to be the case. Just read Revelation 4. And when you see God, you know what you're going to do? Get down. You're going to be looking for some cover. And your mouth is going to be very quiet. Listening for instructions. Yeah? I mean, even John, when he saw Jesus in his glory, I see one like the Son of God. He didn't even recognize Jesus in his glory. And he didn't know what to do with himself. He fainted. He worshipped angels. Angels had to tell him, get up. I'm not the right object. The guy was confused. But praise be to God, in our resurrection state, we're going to fit right in. We're going to see the throne of God for our own eyes. And what we read in the Bible is going to be our possession. This is exciting stuff that we celebrate today. This is the day that we remember. Now, every day is Resurrection Day. But especially today when we remember almost 2,000 years ago what our Savior did for us that we could not do for ourselves. Look at verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if the dead, look at verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. Paul says, listen, if Christ is not raised, Abraham's not raised. Moses is not raised. Elijah is not raised. Now that's a problem. Because we know later from the transfiguration after Jesus rose from the dead, that was recorded for us. And God is the God of the living, not the dead. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people most to be pitied. Guys, listen. What we do, it all hinges on the resurrection. Every single Sunday, every single word, every single song, every time we recite scripture together from the TV in front of us, it's all in vain if the resurrection is not real. So you and I have that message of hope in the jars of clay. We know so many ways the resurrection is real. We have God's Spirit. If you're a believer this morning, if you trusted in Christ alone by faith and believe that nothing else can be added to it, Jesus plus nothing, if that's your hope, if that's your trust, then you have Jesus' Spirit whispering, you are a child of God. That's what the scriptures say. We have the witness of all the martyrs. We have the witness of every martyr that has ever died who said, I will gladly take death. We have the Hebrews passage. Don't let me out of prison. I'm hoping for a better resurrection. Hey, saw me in two. Saw, make me two pieces today. I don't think he survived that. Put me on that burning stake. Open the king's eyes so we can have an English Bible. Every martyr testifies to the power of the resurrection. People today, we've been talking about it. all over the world are being persecuted to death more and more each day, and every one of them testifies to the power of the resurrection. But look, verse 20, if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. Jesus was the first fruits. He was the holy offering unto God. He was God's portion. If you read the Mosaic Law, the first fruits were God's. That's what Jesus was. He was the holy portion devoted to the Father on behalf of the enemies of God, on behalf of the sinners that live on the earth. And that's an amazing thing. And that's what you and I are. We were enemies, categorically opposed to God. You can think of the most heinous person you ever heard of, and Christ died for that person. The most heinous. And grace is being held out to every heinous person around the world doing unspeakable things. That's a grace we want, isn't it? And when we're being honest with ourselves, we look in our own heart and say, that heinous person, he lives right here. He's real close. Apart from a relationship with God, apart from God actively keeping us from our sin, we don't know how wicked our hearts could be. And praise God for that. Talk about an act of grace there. But there, Christ was just the first fruits. We're the harvest. We're the harvest. Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's true. But they're not in their finished state. 1 Corinthians 13 clearly teaches that at one moment in time, we are all going to get a new body. They're not. Moses is in an intermediate state. You can recognize him. The disciples knew who he was. I don't know if Jesus told them or if they instinctively knew who he was. But at one time, every person of faith, from Adam to the last person that will live on the face of this planet, gets a resurrected body. I had a friend once who said, "Honey, I've told my wife when I die to put me in the trash container in the garage and roll me out to the street and put me on the curb." And I said, "Bill, I love Bill. I can't wait to see Bill. I think about Bill all the time." Dear friend of mine, about 20, 25 years older than me. Amazing man. Bright. But sometimes he could say things that needed a little straight, and likewise with myself. And I said, "Bill, listen, why do you see people in the Bible, you don't see them just throwing their body in a river? You don't see that. Why? Because God made these things. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, but guess what? It's a kernel, the Bible talks about. It's like the seed that goes to the ground and then pops up one day collectively when all the saints will meet Jesus in the air." And that's why I think we dream of flying all the time. When you were a kid, did you ever dream of flying? I dreamed about flying all the time when I was a kid, like, you know, regularly. And I thought if, you know, and when I was a little kid, I thought if I flap my arms hard enough, I'm sure I can fly. Right? Well, I'll fly away one day. And so will you, believer. You're going to meet Jesus in the air. And that's the great Christian hope, is that we too shall be resurrected. Why did Joseph say, "Carry my bones, you promise me, you make me a vow today that when God takes you away from this place, you will carry my bones with you"? Why? Ezekiel, "Will these dry bones live?" What'd he say? "Only you know, God." What's the rhetorical answer? Yes, they will. And then some people might say, "Well, Monty, what about those bodies that get ate by sharks? All the sharks came and ate them, and then they swam all different directions around the world." I always say, listen, was it harder for God to create a universe from words or to pull your molecules back together miraculously and raise you from the dead? It's a trick question. Neither one of them is hard. That's a nothing. I don't care where your body ends up. I don't care how many bugs come and eat it. They're going to have to give it up one day. They're going to give it up for the resurrection. Because you and I are coming out of those graves. And I hope you have the greatest encouragement at this moment from that. The resurrection message. The work has been finished. It's been accomplished. There's nothing that can be added to it. It is perfect. And you and I are the beneficiaries as believers. If you have never trusted in Christ today, God makes it so simple. According to Romans, there's a word in your heart and on the tip of your tongue. Believe. That's the word. I believe in Jesus and nothing else. That's it. You get the benefit of Jesus' resurrection. And don't ever think that you add your work to it. From my understanding, when I learned the Galatians passage, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's not my fruit. That's God's fruit. How dare we say, I add to the work of Christ. We don't. When I look like God, when you look like God, it's because of God. It's not because of you. We humble ourselves and say, Jesus, I can't do the stuff you commanded me. And you know what happens when we humble ourselves and we bend our knees and say, God, I can't love like you. I can't love my enemy. I can't bless those who curse me. You know what he says? I can do it through you. And I do it through you. And you don't take credit, because when we take credit there, that self-righteousness is, I'm a little bit better than somebody else. I look a little more like Jesus on my own. And what does Jesus say? I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. You don't have 1 ounce of goodness apart from Christ, but through Christ we accomplish everything, because we are his body. We are his hands. We are his feet. But if we don't have the right theology, then we don't have the right theology in the heart, and the hands misrepresent the gospel, misrepresent the sanctification work that God gives to each one of us by his grace and power. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die. You know, barring the end of this world, there's going to be some that have a special grace. They won't taste death. But generally speaking, all are going to die. And it's likely that everybody in this room will. But death is nothing to fear. Adam gave it to us. We're his prodigy. He represented us as the first man. We were also his prodigy. I believe that we have a broken DNA. Our flesh, our nature was broke. We have a propensity to sin without any remorse deep within us. We stole cookies when we were young. We stole towels from the motel rooms, whatever. We're guilty before God. And all that comes, what? From our nature that we inherited from Adam. But let me ask you this. Do you think Christ is going to not fix everything Adam broke? You think that Adam broke more than God can fix? What a deal we have. We're born sinners. I don't remember the interview for my life. I don't remember God saying, hey, Monty, you know, how would you like to be born in the 20th century, born a man, born in L.A.? Yeah, you forgive that. You know, and then later on you'll live in Texas. I don't remember that interview. I don't. I popped on the world scene just like everybody else. Wah! Right? I was born a sinner without choice. But the fix is a change of mind, repentance in the Greek. The Hebrew is more change of action, but the Greek is change your mind. Change your mind about what? Change your mind about Jesus. The fix is changing your mind about who Jesus is, believing the claims, believing what he did, that is sufficient for you and me. And we walk out of this room again in victory. As victors, friends of God, brothers with Christ. All the blessings of being an adopted son. Full rights and benefits. The end's going to come one day. For some people, they see this at the cross. But I don't know. This is 30 years later. Paul's talking about this end. And I don't know where you get on your Bible interpretation, but to me, there's a battle going on, and slowly but surely, Christ is winning all the victories. The end will come when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After, there's your condition, after. So you have a time pressure here. destroying every rule and every authority and every power. You know, and I don't know about you, but when I watch national politics, I got this little, this kind of taste in the back of my throat a lot, because I know that the nation is not governed by love. And I can't wait for that. One day, the Lord's going to rule, I believe, physically. I don't know what your theology is. It can differ here. But listen, I believe he's going to rule, and I believe we are going to rule with him, some of us. Jesus said, "Behold, you've been faithful in a few things. Take charge of five cities." I don't see Christians. I don't see Jesus ruling. I still see slack for the enemy. But one day, when this earth ends as we know it, the new chapter starts. That new chapter with Christ reigning in the physical. And just go read Ezekiel. Read about 40 to 45 or so. And look at the temple that's going to be there. The temple that was measured. Every single thing was measured. You have to read hundreds of measurements. That's the temple we're going to worship with the Lord in. 30 dining rooms surrounding the temple. And we all make our trek to Jerusalem to see the Lord. Some people will be right there. All of this is promised. Chapter after chapter, word after word in the Bible. For he must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. And look at it, 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So this time until death stops, death as we know it, this time is not now completely. It's yes, but not complete. We have all the promises. They're guaranteed. They're so assured by God that we possess them. But yet, it's not yet. But that's going to be a glorious day. And God's going to reset this place. And we're going to get back to a place where sin is no longer in our beings. And we can live in the freedom we want even now. Those of us that know Christ, you have that draw where you want to do right before God. You want to love your neighbor as yourself. But you and I continue to find defeat oftentimes, don't we? One day that's not going to be the case. And we're going to live for a billion trillion years. And getting my mind around that, I can't. But I know this. The longer I live, the more I say amen. This life is a vapor. You need to know what you believe. You need to know what you're living for, and so do I. You need to know where your priority list ought to be. You ought to get it straight while there's still time. Let us serve the Lord with all of our energy, with all of our mind, with all of our heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you, God, and we thank you, God, for your word. Your word, it clears us up, God. It recenters our mind and our heart and what our focus ought to be. And we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, now. Thank you, God, for dying for us. Thank you, God Jesus, our hero, for making things right, to reconciling us to the Father, for giving us your word so we know how to live, how to think, and how to act. God, we pray for your will to be done in our life, whatever that means, Lord, minutely, and also big vision stuff. Lord, whatever, use us. Help us to offer our lives as an offering to be burned up for your kingdom and your glory. God, help us to stop worrying about things of this world and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. God, you told us all these things must happen, but we are not to live in fear. And it's because of your resurrection that we can walk out in confidence, knowing that you have solved all of our problems for us. But oftentimes we doubt. Help our doubt, God. Drive it from our hearts. Help us to live with the confidence that your son did, that the apostles did later when they were filled with your spirit and they had the right attitudes and minds and hearts. Only you can accomplish all this, God. So we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.